talk about a bruised reed, a bruised reed. I know that I often have weird sermon titles, but this one may take the cake. What in the world does a bruised reed have to do with Jesus? Well, if you'll notice the image here, that is an actual reed. We don't have reeds commonplace in our culture, but if you had gone to Galilee where Jesus was speaking, these are very common. Perhaps more equivalent for us would be a twig. What in the world does this image have to do with Jesus? Well, the question I would like to approach this morning is this. Why should a mature Christian serve? Our theme for this year is maturing and serving in Christ, coming from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. But why should a mature Christian serve? It's very counterintuitive. Normally, you don't think of service as one of the pinnacles of promotion, right? The course, the common joke is if you get an internship, you'll be getting coffee for everybody. But then as you make your way up the corporate ladder, that's when you'll be telling other people what to do. Christ is the exact opposite. Christ says, start your internship telling other people what to do. And then whenever you get promoted, then you'll be told what to do. You'll be serving. I mean, can you really imagine applying for a job where the pinnacle, the highest place you could reach after 35 years of service is you're going to be the coffee getter, right? We don't think that way. But I'm going to argue, of course, an assumption this morning that mature Christians not only do serve, but should serve. Why? Let's go and read our text together. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus went out from there and entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. Jesus said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Or is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. So you'll note this story. Matthew 12 tells of various accounts and perhaps more accurately arguments that Jesus has with the Pharisees. He's done work on the Sabbath. He's healed on the Sabbath. And here at this point, he's gone off by himself. People have followed him. And he's told them, all right, I'll heal you. Just don't tell anybody. And then Matthew puts this parenthetical thought in there. This was to fulfill a passage from Isaiah. Well, what does all this have to do with service? Let's dig a bit more in depth with Matthew chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. Matthew 12, 9 through 21. It looks like my clicker. Kirby, try the clicker for me. There we go. Thank you. Behold my servant. If you'll look at the text here in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, this is actually the longest quotation from the Old Testament anywhere in the book of Matthew. What he's going to be doing is quoting from Isaiah chapter 42. So again, note the story here. Jesus has healed, he's taught many, and then in verse 15, many had followed him and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Understand this. What Jesus is saying is, I am healing, but don't say, but it had to be this way because Isaiah said it had to be so. Why? Now, the quotation here from Matthew chapter 12 is more of a paraphrase. I want us to go back to the original text in Isaiah 42. Let's go back to Isaiah 42. Let's note what the text says here. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold. I'm going to stop here for a second. As you look at the structure of Isaiah, I've mentioned before, Isaiah is the mini Bible. 1 through 39, books of the old, and then 40 through 66, 27 books of the new. Chapters 1 through 39 of Isaiah are about judgment. And then beginning in chapter 40, it's about hope. By this point, as you get to Isaiah 42, God is going to introduce his servant. It is going to be this servant who is going to fix the mess, the errors of judgment. It is going to be this servant who will bring about hope. It will be this servant who will fulfill God's ministry. What is this servant going to do? 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. In a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. There's something special about this servant. This servant, verse 1, has received God's Spirit. But what is he going to do? Quite simply, this servant is going to bring forth justice. That is going to be the work of the servant. He is going to bring forth justice. Now, this is very important as you go through the book of Isaiah. Because Isaiah is saying the people are being judged for their faithlessness, for their injustice, and for their sin. But it is going to be God's servant who will bring about justice. Look at verse 1 again. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, this is important. The book of Isaiah deals with judgment mainly on Israel. But here the servant is not only going to bring about hope and justice to Israel, but this servant is going to bring about justice to the nations. Verse 4. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Again, this servant is going to bring about justice universally on the earth. That's his mission. But now my question is still, what does a bruised reed have to do with all of this? What does a bruised reed have to do with all of this? Here, the servant is going to bring about justice. He's going to bring about vindication, bring about hope. But look at verse 2. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. I would argue verse 2 through 3, these are describing characteristics of the servant. Verse 1 and verse 4 are describing the mission of the servant. Verses 2 and 3 are describing the characteristics of the servant. Okay? Understand what I'm saying here. Verse 1 and 4 are describing the mission of the servant. Verses 2 and 3 are describing characteristics of the servant. Who is this servant? What's he doing? What's he going to be like? As you look at verse 2, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Counterintuitive, right? Here you have the servant of God coming in. As you look at the term, the servant of the Lord, the servant of Yahweh, that is actually a special title used in the Old Testament scriptures. Moses is described as the servant of Yahweh. Joshua is described as the servant of Yahweh. Now, you would expect a man like Joshua, right? But to be described as the servant of the Lord who will bring forth justice. Because what did Joshua do? Joshua came into Canaan blaring trumpets, right? He led the armies of Israel into the land of Canaan, marched them around Jericho, and blew the trumpets and cried aloud in the street, "Serve Yahweh, He is King." And then he went into the land and he took the land by force, by might. That's the servant of Yahweh, right? But here, this servant's characteristics, the tactics of this servant are very different from Joshua. Joshua entered the land to bring forth justice, blaring trumpets. This servant brings forth justice by not crying aloud in the street or lifting up his voice. What? What? Counterintuitive, right? And then you take it one step further, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Let me explain what I think this means, a bruised reed. Again, look at verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. As you look at this image of a reed, that right there would have been found typically by water, and for them would have been found and would have been used as a very common thing. We have reed instruments, okay? Reed instruments. That comes, of course, from reeds. But for them, they would have used these for quills. They would have used these for various, just everyday things. Let me explain it this way. For us, this is like a twig, okay? And if you're walking in the forest and you find a twig, what are you going to do? Now, I explained a couple weeks ago, I don't assault fish, but I do break twigs. If you find a twig, typically, if you're a fiddler especially, you pick up a twig, you play with it, you take off the little ones. Here's what I typically do. Like if I'm ever, out and I just find a twig, you'll start off by breaking off some of the smaller ones, and then you'll break off the bigger ones, and then if you can't get it, you just break it over your knee, right? Because it's a twig. And as a kid, anytime we'd go to like Mammoth Cave or something, you find sticks in the forest, and you're a kid with a stick, it's cool, right? But then when the day's over, you can't take the stick home. You may break it, you may throw it in the fire, you may just throw it back in the forest. It's a twig, you get rid of it. Twigs to us were reeds to them. We're careless with twigs. We break twigs without even thinking of it. We throw them in the fire without even thinking of it. Let me tell you what this servant's going to do. A bruised reed, not even just a reed, a bruised reed he will not break. The thing that is most disposable, commonplace, and even broken, the thing that we ourselves would just toss away, he's not going to break it. One more image. A faintly burning wick. Of course, what that is, a candle. And a candle, when it gets down to the very, very last of that wick and it's just barely simmering, you have the candle wax just trying to take it out, but it's just barely there. A faintly burning wick, he will not quench. But he will faithfully bring forth justice. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 12, I want to ask you, are there reeds and wicks in Matthew 12? Understand I'm speaking metaphorically. Are there reeds and wicks in Matthew chapter 12? Look at verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them. There's a whole horde of wicks. There's a whole bunch of reeds. There's a whole conglomeration of twigs. For us, it's difficult to understand in the age of modern medicine. But the sick, the lepers, they would have been outcast. They would have been on the fringe of society. But whenever the reeds come to Jesus, the bruised reeds come to Jesus, he doesn't discard them, but he heals them. I think there's a second wick, if you look closely, a second reed. Look down to verse 21. And in his name, the Gentiles will have hope. There's no greater reed of the first century than a Gentile. They're broken. Utterly broken, nationally, spiritually, ethically, morally broken. But Jesus is not going to bruise them, but he is going to bring them justice. He's going to bring them healing. He's going to bring forth righteousness. So here's the message. The servant of the Lord is not only going to, this is a double negative, allow me. The servant of the Lord is not only not going to break the reeds, but the servant of the Lord is going to heal the reeds. He's going to heal the wicks. And he is going to graft the reeds back together. That's what the servant is going to do. So I think the message for us then, are we going to break bruised reeds? Are we going to break bruised reeds? If you look at the life of Jesus, he shows us in practice how he dealt with reeds. Go to John 4 with me. We looked at this text two weeks ago, but I want to look at it from a different context. Look at John 4. Here Jesus meets a reed. He meets a wick. He meets a Samaritan. John 4, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What did Jesus do? He found a bruised reed. Did he break her? Did he judge her? Did he condemn her? He could have. This woman was on her umpteenth marriage. She had gotten her life into a place of utter hedonism. And she herself would have been seen as an outcast even by the Samaritans, who were outcast even by the Jews. Here you have a bruised reed. What does Jesus do with this reed? Does he condemn her and say, "You sinful woman, go repent"? Does he say, "You filthy woman, get away from my holy sight"? Does he say, "You filthy thing, leave my presence"? He says, "Come to me and I'll give you living water." The servant of Yahweh serves the bruised reed. God himself, the Son incarnate, serves this woman. Look at James 2. James tells us the same thing. James chapter 2. Here, James is dealing with their assemblies. Notice what he tells them. James chapter 2, verse 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, And a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. If I may say, a reed comes in. And you pay special attention to him who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit there in a good place. While you tell the poor man, stand over there, sit by my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Notice verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Who is going to inherit the kingdom of God? The reeds. Those who are broken. The wicks that are barely simmering. Those are the ones that God has chosen for his kingdom. And I wonder, brethren, what is our attitude when we encounter wicks? What's our attitude when we encounter reeds? I think sociologically, one of the greatest problems that the church is going to face in the next 20 years is overcoming the middle class white status that we currently have. If you ask those not in church, what does the church consist of? Middle class white moral people. Certainly it's described this church, right? Jesus came to die for the reeds. He came to die for the wicks. He came to die for the Samaritans. He came to die for the poor. He came to die for the drug addicts. He came to die for the adulterers. He came to die for the murderers. Are we willing to serve them? Or do we seek to break them? I will tell y'all, this has been a challenge for me in the last few years of my life. I've had to overcome many prejudices. I've had to repent of many prejudices. But rather than looking at bruised reeds and casting them out of our assemblies, we need to seek to serve them. When lepers, the nastiest and the filthiest of society, came in, what did the Son of Man, God incarnate, do? He healed them. He healed the broken reed. And I wonder for us as well, as we encounter those who are broken in this world, do we bruise them or do we seek to give them healing? What is our attitude towards service? Brethren, I wonder even, what is our attitude of service internally at the church here? All of us have different individuals that are just reedish to us, that are wickish to us. Not Wicca, but wickish. How do we treat them? Do we break them? Or do we serve them? How do you handle the bruised reeds? I want to take this one step further. Jesus, in his fulfillment of Isaiah 42, not only healed the bruised reeds, but what's interesting about the text is he himself was broken. As you go through Isaiah, beginning in 42, there are four servant songs. We're not going to take the time to read them all, but I would encourage you, read through these. These four servant songs are a crescendo. What they're doing is they tell the mission of the servant in the first one. And then by the time you get to Isaiah 52, you're going to see how the servant is going to bring about justice. We're going to see how the servant is going to bring about healing. We are going to see how the servant is going to bring about righteousness. Go with me to the final one of these. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. As a textual note, as you turn there, this is one of the greatest and most debated questions of the entire Old Testament. Who is this servant? If you look at Isaiah 40, for example, the servant is clearly identified as the nation of Israel. As you go to Isaiah chapter 52, however, it's very clear this servant is not a nation, but it's a person. Well, if you'll remember my sermon a couple weeks ago about Jesus being the true vine, I think that is how we reconcile these disparate verses. Understanding the verses that talk about the servant as a nation and understanding the verses that talk about him as a person is we have to understand Jesus is the true Israel. When you understand Jesus is the true Israel, Isaiah 40 through really 60 make a whole lot more sense. But let me show y'all just one. Look at Isaiah 52 verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. Now to a Jew reading this, there we go. The throne of David is restored. He is going to be exalted on Zion. He is going to be lifted up in the temple. He himself in the palace is going to be lifted. As we understand this is talking about Jesus, where was Jesus exalted? Where was the Son of Man lifted up? At Calvary. Go down to verse 4 of chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Did you notice verse 5 there what it says? In verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 of Isaiah 53, look. He was crushed for our iniquities. What does that mean? It means the bruised reed himself was broken. It means that he himself, when his own wick was about to go out, it was quenched. The twig was snapped in two. The servant was crushed. Brethren, here is the call of Christianity. Not only do we have to be willing to help heal the bruised reeds, we have to be willing to be crushed for the bruised reeds. We have to be willing to be bruised ourselves. That takes maturity. That takes knowledge. That takes love, remember? But isn't that what Jesus himself did? Jesus himself came with the mission to heal the world of sin. He himself saw bruised reeds all throughout his life. And then when he himself reached the end of his life, he himself was crushed. He himself was bruised. Have you been bruised on behalf of your fellow man and woman? Have you been crushed on behalf of your brothers and sisters? I know our shepherds surely have over the last couple of years. They're not going to tell y'all about all of the things they go through. But I've seen them crushed on behalf of you, many of you before. Crushed to tears, to agony, to sleepless nights. That's the call of the cross. We ourselves must be the reeds that are bruised. We ourselves must be the servants that are crushed. That is the call of service in Christ. That we may serve and be crushed. There are so many of you here that I know have been crushed and bruised on behalf of your brothers and sisters. Brethren, that means the world. There's some congregations that I've been with that are nothing more than a conglomeration. And let me use a different word. They're nothing more than an aggregate of individuals that sit by one another. That does not describe this congregation. This congregation is not an aggregate of individuals that just sit by each other 3 hours a week. But this congregation is a family of God that feels together, that mourns together, that weeps together, that rejoices together. And that's what we must keep doing. It's challenging, It's draining. It's exhausting. But may we always be a church of reeds that are crushed on behalf of one another. So what does service have to do with maturity? Well, from Isaiah 42 we learn, the Lord's servant will not break others, but will serve to the point of breaking. Are you breaking or are you being broken? Are you crushing or are you being crushed? Are you taking people, as a forecast deceives sermons for next week, to the great physician? Or are you out just judging those who are already bruised? The Lord's servant will not break others, but will serve to the point of breaking. Get out your songbooks, please. Jeff, I'm sorry. Can you go back for me just for a second? I want y'all to look at that picture with me just for a second, please. Do you see anything special about that reed in front? Look hard. Do you see it? It looks just like all the rest. Just the focus of the camera has brought that one out. But really, it looks just all like the rest. You know, I wonder when God looks down at humanity, what does He see? Does He see us just as a part of all the rest? Or through His infinite vision, His infinite wisdom, is He able to take us out and bring us into focus to where He's able to see us as we really are? I wonder, whenever we look at our fellow man and woman, what do we see? Do we see a bunch of strangers with whom we have no connection? Or do we see, as my favorite line from A Christmas Carol, Nephew Fred, do we see each other as fellow travelers to the grave and not some other race and species on a different journey? We're all bruised reeds. Every single one of us have been broken by sin, broken by life, and crushed by this world. The great physician can heal. Jesus can heal. If you need the very healing that Jesus can give, come forward while we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice.